So in the Good Samaritan, Jesus informs us of how our public interactions should be, how we love our neighbor as ourselves. And next week, we're going to see the Lord's Prayer, and Jesus informs one's personal interaction with God in prayer. So Jesus is telling us how to be in public and how to be in private with the Lord. But here in the middle of those two stories is this event in the life of Jesus. And here, sandwiched in the middle, it's meant to warn our hearts about the danger of doing good and encourage our hearts to choose what is best. You see, this story here shows us there's this kind of like balanced hierarchy. There's a balance that we must understand as we love God and we love our neighbor. It's an essential teaching from Jesus, and it helps shape what we just learned about the Good Samaritan and as we're about to learn about prayer next week. So, if you'll read with me, it's in Luke chapter 10, verse 38. We'll begin there. It says, "Now as they went on their way, Jesus entered a village, and a woman named Martha welcomed him into her house. And she had a sister called Mary, who sat at the Lord's feet and listened to his teaching. But Martha was distracted with much serving. And she went up to him and said, 'Lord, do you not care that my sister has left me to serve alone? Tell her then to help me.' But the Lord answered her, 'Martha, Martha, you are anxious and troubled about many things, but one thing is necessary. Mary has chosen the good portion, which will not be taken away from her.'" Let's pray. Father God, we thank you for the word you have given us. We thank you for revealing yourself to us in it. And I just pray that the Holy Spirit would be present today to teach us, to encourage us, to guide us, and maybe just give us some passion. I pray this in your name. Amen. Amen. Well, there was once a pastor, and he had a call to plant a church, to teach the Bible and to train men. The church started out small, as most church plants do, with few finances and little experience around them. But after a few years, it began to grow at a breathtaking pace. As the church grew, the pastor's platform did as well. Through the use of social media and podcasts and blogs and things like that, the pastor understood that his preaching was liked and that his church and influence was growing because of it. His church soon became a megachurch with attendance in the thousands every week. He was asked to speak at conferences, and he began a church planting network, and things seemed good. But in the midst of all of this, the numbers became the mission, and the pastor became a celebrity. Numerical goals and a larger platform with the pastor as the face of the church began to resemble more of a brand with a celebrity than a church with a pastor. And so division, domineering, and spiritual abuse had grown as weeds in a garden that was once good. People became hurt. People even lost faith and experienced some spiritual trauma. The pastor who had started out planting a church became prideful and cared no longer whether a few were offended as long as more came to watch the show. He'd fire whoever questioned him and threaten those who disagreed with him. And sadly, this all came to a head, and eventually this pastor was let go from his church, and the church and its thousands of members no longer exists. Now, that's not to mean everybody lost faith, but that body of believers is no longer together. Now, such is the tale of a servant who has lost sight of his Savior. You see, the media is full of stories of pastors that have failed, and pretty prominent pastors because their church is big, and so people notice. There are many stories, and many of those stories resemble this arc, where it started out good, but somewhere in the middle it changed. We see a little bit of something like this here. In verses 38 and 39, we're given a contrast between the characters of her story. So Luke does this a lot. He often presents two contrasting characters. So you have character over here, character over here, and you're supposed to see how they relate to one another. And this is no different. So in verse 38, we meet a woman named Martha who welcomed Jesus into her home. So welcoming Jesus into her house showed kindness, right? Hospitality, care for, and honor to Jesus. Welcoming Jesus into her house, she took on this voluntary work of hosting her guest. So while time and culture are different between us now and this story, you know, we can identify with the work associated with being a good host, right? You got to tidy up the place, wash some dirty dishes, sweep, vacuum, get everything ready to go, prepare a good meal, prepare something they might like, make sure it's like tasty, right? It's a lot of work. And while she may not have been pulling out her Hoover, right? She may not have been doing that, but we can relate to the tasks at hand when you host. So there's Martha, who welcomed Jesus into her house kindly, but it also meant there was a lot to do. Well, in verse 39, we meet her sister. Her sister, Mary. She is sitting at the Lord's feet and listening to his teaching. So here's the contrast. It's very simple. While Martha is serving, Mary is sitting. While Martha is serving, Mary's sitting. And granted, Mary is sitting at the feet of Jesus, which doesn't seem like a terrible thing, right? That's a pretty good person to sit at the feet of and listen to. But it would have been shocking considering what was required to be a good host, okay? With all the work that needed to be done to be a good host, was it really the right choice to sit at the feet of Jesus instead of serve him and help out with all that was to be done? And in particular, in light of what we just read in the Good Samaritan, like we are to love our neighbor and serve others, it might be really easy to conclude after these two verses that we are Team Martha because she's serving. I mean, we should be like, Martha, Martha. I wanted to see if you'd chant with me, but no. Come on. We're Team Martha. It seems like she is doing what we've just been taught to do. And Mary doesn't get it. That's what it seems like. But then we get to the next verse, and we see there's a conflict. We see there's a conflict. In verse 40, the first part, it says, "But Martha was distracted with much serving." And this had to be a great surprise. But Martha was distracted with much serving? This is a shocking twist, especially after the parable of the Good Samaritan, right? We thought serving was good. Serving was the point, to love one's neighbor, to do justice, to help those in need. But here we see that serving can become a distraction. So the definition of distracted, I think, just helpful. It means like unable to concentrate because one's mind is preoccupied with something else. You're distracted, right? Something that distracts you prevents you from giving full attention to something else, right? Pretty basic. And so I thought what was interesting is the Greek word used, the way it was defined was to wheel about. It's like you're turning around, right? You're wheeling about to and fro. You're spinning, going different places. So serving, it seems, has the potential. It's not like 100%, right? It has the potential. It can turn into something that can morph and evolve and change into something that preoccupies our mind from and makes us unable to concentrate on or limits our full attention toward that which is most important. Isn't that shocking? Now, y'all have lived life, so you might be like, yeah. But after reading the Good Samaritan, you're geared to serve, which is good. But then God puts this story here before us because we need some balance. Because serving can become distracting. Now, we need to ask two questions. What can serving distract us from? And how could serving distract us in general? Like, how does that work? So the first question, what can serving distract us from? In this story, quite literally, it is Jesus. Okay? But the same is true for us. Serving, we will see, can actually separate us from our Savior. Like, there can be some distance in our serving. But the next question is, how could serving distract us? How can it keep us from concentrating on Jesus and preoccupying our mind and limit our full attention towards Him? And we see three things in the next part of the verse. It says in verse 40, and she went up to him and said, so Martha went up to Jesus and said, Lord, do you not care that my sister has left me to serve alone? Tell her then to help me. We see she went up to Jesus, and maybe we might be like, oh, she's going to go spend some time with her guest, just like her sister. But she proceeds to give Jesus kind of a lecture of sorts, if you will. We see three things that she's kind of stumbled into that have distracted her in her serving. The first thing is that you can resent God. The second is you can resent other people. And then you can seek to control both parties. Okay? So first, how is it possible for serving to make you resent God? You know, we can resent God when He doesn't make everyone serve according to our expectations. Right? We have our own expectations of how serving should be done and how ministry should look. And if we're not careful, we may begin to assume our expectations are God's expectations. Right? And so when someone doesn't serve as we think they should, then we resent God for it and question Him. Lord, do you not care about the way they're doing this? We assume the answer is, yeah, God cares, and He's on my side. We assume His perspective and our perspective are exactly the same. We're not the one that's been twisted and distorted. God's a little off His game today. We can also see how being distracted by serving, we can resent other people. And how's this possible? You can resent others when they don't meet the standard of what we think they should do, right? So it's another expectation. And so they get in the way of our mission. They become an opponent or an obstacle rather than a teammate or a partner. They become a detriment to the project at hand. And so it might sound something like, Lord, do you not care that so-and-so isn't doing what I think they should be doing, because I know best. And lastly, you can seek to control both parties. Martha basically commands Jesus to tell Mary to help Martha. She's like, Jesus, you do this, so Martha does this, and I get my way. Mary sought to control both people there. And we can be guilty of saying the same thing. Let's not act like we're not guilty of this. Our prayers, we can use the right language and say, God, please help so-and-so to do such-and-such, right? Please help so-and-so see it my way. Please make them change. When Martha was disappointed that Jesus didn't see eye to eye with her, she felt she knew what was best for Jesus and for Mary, and she directed Jesus to direct Mary, all for the benefit of Martha. Martha would be in charge. Martha would get her way. Martha would prepare a meal for Jesus. Martha would show her sister what to do. Martha would probably, you know, be noticed maybe, recognized by Jesus for being a good host, preparing a good meal, having things under control. Do you see how Martha in her serving was full of pride? Because it all became about Martha. Now, it may not have been that from the beginning, maybe when she invited Jesus, it was a genuine offer of hospitality. Maybe she just was like, I love this man and his teaching. I can invite him, prepare him a meal. We can talk. Maybe it started that way, and then things didn't go the way she was expecting. She was losing control, and what she had planned in her mind and imagined wasn't going perfectly according to plan, and it became twisted. And so, an act of hosting that was meant for others warped and twisted into something about herself. Mary was distracted by serving. She was wheeling about, right? Twisting and turning. But you and I, we can be awfully guilty of the same thing. You know, and when we're wheeling about, distracted by serving, when we are unable to concentrate on what is most important because we're preoccupied with something else, who's at the center of the wheel? When you're wheeling around, you're in the middle, and you're what's important because you've become distracted by serving. You've lost what should be the real center, the real direction, the real point of your service. All of a sudden, what was supposed to be about others has become about you. And we all fall into that trap. It's incredibly easy. And that's why Jesus speaks to us here, because he knows. You guys know I'm an art teacher, so when I was in art school, in my painting class, we had to paint a picture of a still life, just in grayscale, so just shades of white and black and gray, right? And you try to get all of the values and make things look three-dimensional in the shadows. But then, after you had completed that, our teacher taught us this technique about glazing. And so what you do is you kind of essentially water down some paint so it's very thin, and then you glaze over what you painted prior. And because the paint is thin, right, you're still able to see the light and dark values, but you have tainted it with a color. What can be so tricky, what can be so sneaky about our serving is that we can begin to taint something that looks good and change it a little to make it about us. What was originally meant for someone else, we taint it and it starts to become for us. See, Martha was separate from Jesus in her serving. She wasn't at his feet. And when you and I serve separate from our Savior, our service becomes this dizzying exercise where we lose focus of those we serve, God and other people, and we become centered on ourselves. It sounds a lot like the pastor we heard about at the beginning, right? And though not, you know, perhaps not to as great a scale or as large a platform, you know, none of us have a mega church or, you know, things like that where I'm a teacher and, you know, you have your job. It sounds a lot like ourselves from time to time, how we get distracted and the focus becomes on us, if we're just honest, right? And the question is, how does this change? Because we are supposed to serve, but how can we keep ourselves from falling into this trap? And aren't we thankful for Jesus? And here are Jesus' words to us in verses 41 and 42. Jesus says, "But the Lord answered her, 'Martha, Martha, you are anxious and troubled about many things, but one thing is necessary. Mary has chosen the good portion, which will not be taken from her.'" Hey, look closely at Jesus. Like, closely at Jesus here. Okay? Jesus says, "Martha, Martha, you're anxious and troubled about many things." Now, like us, Martha's mixture, her motives are probably just complex mixture, right? There's definitely some pride in her heart. She definitely wants to control things, but she might have had very genuine motives at one time too, right? She's not just 100% evil, so she might be incredibly nervous about serving Jesus. Maybe she really does want to make something great for him and can't do it without the help. Maybe she's just so excited that and she wants to get her work done so she can't visit with Jesus. And so she's worried she'll miss her chance, right? We can relate to a mixed bag of motives, and Jesus knows this. He says compassionately, "Martha, Martha, you're anxious and troubled about many things." He speaks so gently to her. He doesn't insult her, yell. He doesn't reprimand or degrade or even dismiss Martha. Instead, he embodies what it means to speak the truth in love. "Martha, Martha, you're so anxious and troubled about many things." Jesus had compassion on her and her mixed bag of emotions. And my friends, Jesus has compassion on you. Right? When you realize, oh no, I'm at the center of my serving. Jesus lovingly, gently, firmly, right, can be like, "Hey, you need to get your focus straight." And here's how he goes about it. He helps her redirect to what is most important. Jesus says, "You're anxious and troubled about many things, but one thing is necessary." And while he doesn't specifically state it, he's implying it's a relationship with him if we look at what he says next. "Mary has chosen the good portion, which will not be taken away from her." So this word "portion" is interesting. Isn't that a strange portion word to use here? Mary has chosen, like, the right thing. Mary has made a good choice. Mary's chosen me, and, you know, I'm the guest. We should spend some time together. He said, "Mary has chosen the good portion." Well, that word there means an allotted portion, like a division of a country or a district or a region. She's chosen a good allotment. That's strange. Until we look back at the Old Testament scriptures. So, God's people, the Israelites, he promised them an inheritance in the land, the promised land. And he gave each tribe an allotment, a portion for their inheritance. This was a promise that God kept to his people. When they were given a portion of the promised land, God was keeping his word. And if you think about all that they went through and the way God guided them and the miracles God provided in order for them to get their allotment, their portion, like, God is God and he is worthy of worship. Well, there is one group of people that did not get a portion, an allotment, and it was the Levitical priesthood, the priests. They didn't get land. This is what God says. It's in Numbers 18:20. It says, "And the Lord said to Aaron, 'You shall have no inheritance in their land, neither shall you have any portion among them. I am your portion and your inheritance among the people of Israel.'" To the priesthood, God says, "I am your portion." Well, we continue on, and we see that having God as your portion, God himself as your allotment, has expanded because King David referred to God like this a lot. One such instance is in Psalm 73, verse 26. David says, "My flesh and my heart may fail, but God is the strength of my heart and my portion forever." And this continues in the prophets. One such example from the prophets is in Lamentations 3:24. Lamentations is obviously a sad book, right? Terrible things are happening to Israel because of their disobedience. But yet, even in the midst of that, the writer of Lamentations says, hopefully, he says, "The Lord is my portion, says my soul. Therefore, I will hope in him." We have priests who have God himself, the deliverer, the keeper of promises, as their inheritance, their portion. We have King David who says, "The Lord is my portion forever." We have prophets that speak about the Lord as the portion, their portion that they hope for. And so Jesus right here says, Mary chose the good portion. Jesus is saying, I am that portion. I am God. I am the God who delivers, the God who saves, the God who keeps his promises. This is a claim to divinity. And Jesus says, hey, she's chosen the good portion, me. Jesus giving, and it's quite a thing of honor because Mary is a woman. And in that culture and across cultures, right, women have not been viewed very highly. In this particular culture, women are viewed just a little bit above children in terms of their rights. And here, Jesus places Mary in the company of prophets and priests and kings. He has given her a high place because she has chosen the good portion, and it will not be taken from her. Jesus says, all can come to me. All can come to me and sit at my feet and listen to my teaching. Jesus offers you the chance to sit at his feet as well, because this is how it works. Mary was actually physically with Jesus, yeah? So how does this story necessarily apply to us? Because how can we sit at the feet of Jesus? And there's a couple of things. First, Jesus lived the perfect life, right? This perfect balance of serving and sitting. He would withdraw to lonely places to pray and spend time at the feet of his Father instead of in ministry healing people. I'm always amazed when I look at the gospel stories and it says Jesus withdrew. Jesus went away. And I'm just like, the dude was healing everybody and he took a break? But this story helps us see. You have to sit at the feet of your Savior in order to serve well. And Jesus understood that. So he sat at the feet of his Father in heaven so he could serve well. So he wasn't, like, didn't all of a sudden become prideful and think he was going to do things his way. And this is incredibly important. Because before the greatest act of service in the history of mankind, where Jesus went to the cross to die for sinners, he was sitting before his Father praying in a garden. He said, "Not my will be done, but your will be done." You see, instead of wheeling about with himself at the center, Jesus sat at the feet of his Father, and it was like a compass that pointed to true north. So he knew how to obey and serve according to God's will, with God in mind. And you and I can do the same thing. You and I have the opportunity to do the same thing because God has given us his word, his Spirit, and we too can sit before the Father in prayer. We have the opportunity to have this compass as well that points true north. So the focus is not on ourselves at the center, but on Christ as our Savior. And when we see the sacrifice that Christ did for us, we can be empowered by the Spirit to love others in the same way. Now, that's tricky though, right? Because life is busy. And I would be willing to bet some money that when life gets busy, one of the first things to go is your time reading the Word and praying. Because guilty, right? I am guilty of that. But this shows us how much more important, if life is busy, to carve out a little time for that, right? Maybe you don't make it into the Word every day, right? But if you have some memorized, you can meditate on it in your mind and like dwell on it in your heart. It is still before your eyes. You can take a moment to pray. Even just a moment is better than not at all. And you can help point to the Savior. No longer are you separate from Jesus trying to serve in your own strength. But you're sitting at his feet and he sends you out to serve with God's will in mind. So the call is not only to sit and never to serve. It's a call to sit so you can serve. Both are necessities, and Jesus has done both for you. So may we do it for others as well. There was once a pastor. He planted a church, and it became big. And he started a church planting ministry. Over 250 churches he planted in his time as a pastor. You don't know either of these pastors' names, the good pastor who remained faithful to the Lord, kept Christ at the center, sat at his feet, and continued the work. You don't know the name of the pastor that failed and lost sight and pridefully became the most important thing about his ministry. The point is, you and I could become either one if we don't keep Jesus, sit at his feet, and then go serve. May we do that with his strength and his blessing. Let's pray. Father God, we thank you for today and your word. May you be honored, please. Help us as we go out this week to spend time with you so that we may serve you. Give us the boldness to love others, to not control them, to not demean them, to not resent them. Father, let us humbly love them as you have loved us. God, you're so good to us. You're so kind. You're so patient. You're compassionate. We thank you for that. We thank you for sacrificing, for your son's sacrifice on behalf of those who were sinners, who did not have it all together. And we thank you for the power of your spirit that we may be changed to become more like your son. We pray to see your power. We pray this in your name. Amen.